Good morning. Praise God for singing and for the opportunity to gather here. This is a commemorative day. You know, Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, as we often call it, is not actually commanded in the Scripture, per se. Really, every single Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, because that's why the early Christians began worshiping on the first day rather than the seventh. Because our Lord was resurrected on the first day of the week, and they just started to do it, and it became a standard. But somewhere in history, the idea of having a special day, just like Christmas, came to be. And those things are valuable. So it's a commemorative day. For some reason, during my message last week, I thought of the question, how do you commemorate someone who isn't dead? Because actually, how do you commemorate? For example, we have a dentist here. We actually have two dentists here. Suppose we wanted to, our brother, whose name I won't say on the internet, but our brother would probably think it was odd if we said we're going to commemorate Hal today. Let's pretend. And you would look at your wife and say, "What's that other church you liked?" Because this guy's lost his mind. Because how do you remember, air quotes, remember somebody who's not only not dead, but is actually here in the room with us, if we take his promises literally? But there are ways to remember our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what took me in the direction that I feel the Lord wanted me to share this morning, was the word remember in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at a couple of ways that we can remember Jesus all year long, and especially on a day like today where we remember. I'd like us to look at four ways in which the Bible itself tells us to remember. The first passage I looked at came from Luke 24, 1 through 8. This was the first day of the week after Good Friday, after his crucifixion, and the women, the disciples, had put together some anointing oil, like a compound, in order to go down to the tomb and re-anoint Jesus' dead body. I really don't know why they thought they'd be able to get through, because Rome had placed a bunch of big burly guards outside the door because they thought there might be some sort of political mischief that might happen. Now, there was a little mischief that happened, but it happened from heaven, not from the disciples. But anyway, they put together this compound and they went down there. And what are you expecting to find if what you did was to put together a scented compound for a body? What are you expecting to find? A body. By the way, if I could digress right away, it's terrible to digress only 30 seconds into the message, but I'm going to do it anyway. This is one of the reasons we believe in the resurrection of Christ, is because they didn't. And by they, I mean the disciples. If they were all, if this was some sort of plot where they all got together and said, "Let's make up a story about our friend Jesus rising from the dead," that'll make us so much money and make us so popular. Well, that's a whole different issue. But none of them expected him to rise. What changed their mind? Just from a logic standpoint, what changed their mind when not one of them believed that the resurrection was going to happen? Anyway, the two women go down to the tomb early, early, early in the morning, probably earlier than our breakfast. And they go there, and there's two men in dazzling garments, and they realize they're angels, and they bow down in respect to them, and the angels say this, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again.'" We remember his prophecies. Prophecies fulfilled are the chief way that the Lord shows us that someone is his true spokesman. The world's full of prophets and prophetesses. I was talking with somebody yesterday. They were thinking about Nostradamus. Ever hear of Nostradamus? as wrong as often as he was ever right. When I was a young man and a boy in the 60s and 70s, all that long time ago, my mother used to be interested in somebody, and hardly anybody remembers her name anymore, Jean Dixon. She claimed to have prophetic powers and she was some sort of astrologer. That's nonsense. She was as wrong as anybody could be. There are even people within Christianity that call themselves prophets. Understand what I'm saying here now. There's a man that went to be with the Lord a couple years ago named David Wilkerson. He did much good. Preached the gospel. You may know him through the story Cross and the Switchblade. However, David Wilkerson also made a lot of prophecies, given the particular denomination he was from. He was wrong. He said Russia would have invaded Israel like sometime during the late 70s. Anybody had been a Christian long enough to remember those kinds of stories? Didn't happen. But in our case, we have a record of prophecies as a reason to believe in the resurrection. Isaiah prophesied the rise of Babylon, and it happened. Ezekiel, we're studying Ezekiel on Wednesday nights. Ezekiel prophesied the destruction of the city of Tyre and predicted the fall of Jerusalem at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and it happened. Here on the first day of the week, the women came back to Jesus' tomb to anoint the body, and angels appear to them, and they say, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" They told the women to remember Christ's prophecy about his resurrection. Are you able to predict the day and manner of your death? No, you are not, and neither am I. Jesus was able to predict not only the fact that he was going to die, which any of us could say about ourselves, he was also able to predict how it was going to happen. He also predicted who would do it to him. When he rode into the city on what we call the triumphal entry, he told his disciples ahead of time, "You're going to go into the city, you're going to go over here, and you're going to find a man, and that man is going to have a foal, the colt. And you're going to take that colt, and he's going to ask you, what are you doing? And you're going to say, the Lord needs it." You realize that was a prophecy? How did Jesus know that there was going to be a man with a colt just inside, let alone know, like suppose somebody came up to you at your house and you had left your keys in the car and you see them climbing into your automobile. Maybe some of you have automobiles that you'd be very happy to see them drive away, but this is an illustration. And you say, "Hey, wait a minute, what do you think you're doing?" And the person says, "The Lord needs it." You go, 911. "Hello, police. There's a religious madman taking my car. Oh, there he goes. Let me give you how would you deal with that?" And yet in the real life story of what Jesus told, the man said, "Okay." How did Jesus know that there would be a colt there? How did Jesus know what the man would ask? How did Jesus know that it would all work out? He would let him do it. Just another example of a prophecy. Prophecy means that belief in Jesus Christ is not misplaced. You have friends, or maybe you yourself might sometimes have doubts. And you wonder, should I be a Christian? Am I a Christian? How do you answer a question like that? It's through belief in the prophecies of Christ. Think of all the other major world religions, at least some of them. You know, Muhammad never made a prophecy. Not one prophecy in the whole book of the Quran. There's claims, but they're not true. Buddha, the Gautama, never made a prophecy. Joseph Smith, the creator of Mormonism, never made a prophecy. L. Ron Hubbard, anybody know who L. Ron Hubbard was? The creator of something called Scientology. Never made a prophecy. Read a lot of comic books and turned it into a religion, but he never made a prophecy. What did our man do? He lived prophecies. He was born in the fulfillment of a prophecy. He went to Egypt as a fulfillment of a prophecy. His both parents were descendants of King David in fulfillment of prophecy. So he didn't even have to say anything. Just the circumstances of his life were fulfillments of prophecy. And then he himself turns around and makes prophecies. He told Nathanael in the book of John, chapter 1, I saw you when you were under the fig tree, presumably miles away. And Nathanael immediately said, you are the Son of God. Nathanael was right. We have good reason to believe in the resurrection of Christ, even though we don't have any laboratory way of proving it, because our faith is going to be based on testimonials of people who were there. But people can lie, and people can be deceived. So God has provided us with prophecies. How do you remember, air quote, Jesus Christ? The angel said, remember his prophecies. Memorize Jesus' prophecies. Be familiar with the way that Jesus Christ himself personally fulfilled prophecies so that when terrible things happen to you, you remember that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because Jesus isn't the Christ because everything's fine. Is that right? Jesus is the Christ even if everything's horrible. And we know that because he fulfilled prophecies and he gave prophecies. So we remember Christ by remembering his prophecies. We also remember his death, and by that we take the communion. The Lord Jesus told us to remember his death until he returns, and that's exactly what we just did. Christ gave us a fixed sign and ceremony. We call it the Lord's table. It's not about us. You know, I was just talking to a Christian recently who attends a church that is big on personal testimonials. I like testimonials. I've got a testimony of how I became a Christian. Presumably, most of you do. They're good. But you know what can happen after a while, unless you emphasize the objective reality of who Jesus is, you begin to think it's all about testimonials. And the fact is that Christianity really isn't about, if you know how I'm putting that emphasis, it's not really our story, is it? It's Christ's story. And now we're included in what he came to do. He gave us a fixed sign and ceremony about what he did. And that always is like a mental anchor to drag us back to reality, no matter how the week has gone, no matter what's going on. We come to this ceremony and these emblems, and God says, remember, remember, remember my Son. Remember Jesus Christ. God has always given his people signs. One way we remember is the promise of Scripture, found back in Jeremiah 31, repeated in Hebrews chapter 10. This is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah, and God said, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts, and on their minds I will write them, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. A clean heart and a clean slate. The old covenant was insufficient. The old covenant, by the old covenant, I mean the Ten Commandments, the tabernacle, the animal sacrifices, the priests, the special festivals through the year. That's the old covenant. And you can read about it in Exodus. You can read about it in Leviticus. You can read about it in Deuteronomy in a restated way. It was insufficient. It was from God, and it was perfect, and it was holy, and it was insufficient. You know why it was insufficient? Because we're sinners. It was a yoke too great to bear, the Apostle Peter said in the book of Acts. It was perfect and good and right and holy, and we couldn't do it. And the Jews couldn't do it. Nobody can do it. And so God, instead of going from heaven saying, well, off to damnation for all of you because you're just no good, instead he said, I'm going to give you a new covenant. A replacement one that will accomplish the actual things that can't be done under the old. God gave the world a new covenant, then he sealed it with the blood of his Son. You know, Thomas Jefferson, one of our founding fathers, he wanted a Jesus that was nothing more than a great moral teacher. There's something called the Jefferson Bible, where Jefferson took a scissor to the Word of God and cut all the miracles out of the Gospels, because Thomas Jefferson didn't believe in the miraculous. He only wanted a Jesus who was an enlightened moral instructor. The world would be happy if that was all Jesus ever was. Except that Jesus is not just a great moral instructor. It isn't enough to remember Jesus' moral teachings. We remember the breaking of his body, and we remember the shedding of his blood. I worked for Sears Roebuck when I was younger, and I tried to explain the gospel to an older man who had gone to church, in a liberal church, I believe, and when I went over the cross, he shouted, "Barbaric! Barbaric! It's a butcher shop religion!" Which you don't often hear in the garden section of Sears Roebuck. But he really took me back. And I realize there are people that react that way, especially in the liberal, what we call the liberal quote-unquote denominations. That is exactly what God did. Our sins are so great that us just cleaning ourselves up and turning over a new leaf and deciding, well, I'm going to stop smoking and I'm going to wait till marriage and I'm going to stop pilfering and I'll turn my life around. That isn't good enough. You have a permanent record. A phrase that ran chills down my spine when I was in elementary school, my permanent record. God has a permanent record, but he's taken care of it through the blood of his Son. God is so righteous that it required death to pay that price. That's how serious human wrongdoing is. When you pile up, I'm not trying to deliberately make you feel guilty, but I want to bring out the enormity of this thing. If you were to pile up a stack of everything you have ever said that was either not completely true, or a profanity, or a dirty joke, let's just limit it to those three things. How high would the stack go? I'm including in your head that you never uttered. How high will it go? How high will the stack go if we added to that then every time you were so mad at somebody you could pinch their head off? I could go on and on. I could add, so let's add to the stack every time you loved something or someone more than God. How high is the stack now? Can you sweep that stack away? You might as well just forget it. You can't. It's not within your ability or mind to do it. But God knew that his Son could do it, because the Son was the sinless Son of God, and he shed his blood, and that's how we remember him. We don't just remember him because of the prophecies, so that's important. We remember his death until he comes back. Oops. I want to go back to that. And to elaborate a little further, the third way we remember him is his covenant promise. His covenant promise. Because Jesus said that his death was a new covenant. Covenant. Not a term we use very much. We use a little bit in legal relationships. If you've had a Christian marriage, you understand that your marriage is a covenant with God. But if you look at the covenants of the Bible, covenants always had promises. There was always some sort of promise attached to a covenant. There were always things you were supposed to do that God required of you. And then there were benefits, promises. That was normal. Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34 said, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws on their heart, and on their minds I will write them, and their sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more." And you see two illustrations of that up on the screen. A heart formed out of the pages of God's Word, and then a hand sweeping the slate clean. Christ came to apply that same divine power that would raise his physical body, but he came to apply it to your soul and your record. Christ came to take God's commandments, which had been originally written on stone plates, and write them onto your living soul. Christ came to take our record of wrong and wipe the slate completely clean. Why do we need to remember that? Anybody can remember that Jesus died. You ever seen various movies? There was a movie a couple years ago in which Jesus was depicted as just a confused and troubled revolutionary who managed to get himself crossways with the Roman government by shooting his mouth off too much. And he got himself killed. I don't mean Passion of the Christ. It was an earlier one. It was blasphemous. People have all kinds of ideas about why Jesus died. Even people that acknowledge he ever lived, they say, well, he died. It was sad. He was the result of government oppression. He was trying to teach a new way, and his jealous enemies got him up on a cooked-up charge, and that's why they killed him. I'm pretty sure the old famous old Broadway show Jesus Christ Superstar kind of portrays it that way. Andrew Lloyd Webber is not exactly an evangelical, so his interpretation took that direction. This is why you have to remember the covenant. It's not enough just to remember his death. He died. So what? Lots of people die, so I've heard. Except that he died as a new covenant. By remembering Jesus' covenant promise to forgive us and to bring us back to life on the inside, we are remembering him correctly. It isn't enough just to know that somebody named Jesus of Nazareth existed. What good is that? I mean, that's a starting point, I suppose, if from total skepticism, at least to that. But why did he die? It was in our place as a payment to God for all the things that we have said and done that we should not have. That's why he died. You remember Jesus Christ by remembering not just that he died, but why he died. And we do that, of course, every time with the communion. And the fourth and last way that I'm saying that we can remember him on Easter Sunday and every Sunday is that we remember and prioritize the resurrection. And this text comes from the second letter of Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Paul wrote to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. What a thing to tell a preacher, by the way, because Paul's friend and protege, Timothy, was a preacher. He was a pastor, or probably the lead pastor, in a church in a town called Ephesus. He figured he was an experienced Christian, Timothy was, knew his Bible. Paul was a genius. Imagine being personally discipled by Paul. And then in your ministry, you get a letter, and what Paul says to you, and you're a preaching pastor there in one of the most significant churches in that time, and he says, don't forget Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, seed of David. Don't forget him. It's easy to forget. See those forgetting people up on the illustration? They're not forgetting their keys. Trouble crowds in on you on every side. I don't know if your life's okay right now. I hope it is. Anybody here ever had one of those days where everything is going wrong? And you're thinking, I'm hungry. I'm so hungry now. This might be one of those days. But no, seriously. We have people, even in our congregation, who deal with lots of troubles from time to time. One or two right now dealing with the highest possible human earth trouble that you can imagine. It's easy to forget the resurrection, the resurrected Jesus Christ. We tend to forget around April 14th, or other bad times of the year. It's interesting that Paul tells Timothy to remember the resurrected Christ in the middle of the paragraph that he's talking about, because if you ever go back and look at 2 Timothy 2, he's not even talking about the resurrection in that chapter. He tells Timothy, be strong. In another verse, he says, suffer hardship, in verse 3. In verse 5, he says, compete in the faith. He says, work hard, in verse 6. He says, endure all things, in verse 10. That chapter's not really about the resurrection. And yet, right in the middle of all this, be strong, suffer hardship, compete, work hard, endure, suddenly he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. I think that's really fascinating to me. I don't think Paul adding in that line, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, right in the middle of all that stuff, was accidental. I don't think it just occurred to him, oh, I should say something about Jesus being risen from the dead right here. I think there's a reason why it's there. The resurrection is the pinnacle of Christ's work. It's the centerpiece of our faith. It's the source of all our mental power. On Easter Sunday, we aren't commemorating the honorable dead. there's a right and there's a good time to commemorate the honorable dead. Veterans Day is a good day to remember our military heroes, those who serve to protect us. That's a good thing. People don't follow it up very much anymore, but that's why governments do things like Washington's birthday, Lincoln's birthday. We call it President's Day, on which we commemorate the availability of cheaply priced appliances. So we are used to the idea of commemorating the honorable dead. If you go to Washington, D.C., there is a long black reflective wall with the names of all who died in the Vietnam War. That's an honorable thing. Go there and find a relative, scratch his name with a piece of charcoal and take it home. Those are good things. We should remember the honorable dead. We stand on their shoulders. But Easter is not that. Easter is not a matter of remembering the honorable deceased. On Resurrection Sunday, we remind ourselves that he is still here. He is bodily alive. He didn't rise as a spirit. He didn't reincarnate, as some try to say. He rose with the same body that he went into the grave with. He still carries the wounds on his hands and his feet and his side right now as he sits on the throne of God in heaven. On this day, we remind ourselves that he's still here with us through the power of the Spirit of God. There's an old song, we all know to sing it. We serve a living Savior who is in the world. When? Today. Jesus Christ physically is seated on the right hand of God Almighty in heaven, according to Scripture. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's listening to my message right now because he's actually in the room here with us. You think I'm being inspirational? I absolutely and literally believe that Jesus Christ is here in this room right now. That is Christianity also. We are not remembering the honorable dead. We are remembering the successful work of the Savior who's still here. That's how we commemorate a man who's still alive. Life will be the last word. And I'd like to start to end with this. I've been enjoying books recently that I've been wickedly tempted into reading by some members of our church, by a guy named Terry Pratchett. Terry Pratchett was a Britisher, and he wrote scores of books about a mythical place called Discworld. And I won't go into too much detail about it. They're humorous books. They're sort of like sci-fi fantasy books. There's a lot of humor, a lot of comedy in the books. I only recommend them, though, if you're a discerning adult. And not because there's anything naughty, but because the man always manages to work a sermon in favor of atheism into every single book. It's like having the world's best birthday cake and you find out there's an arsenic pill in it. Now, I'm an adult. I recognize it when I hit it. I still don't like it. Terry Pratchett died about a month and a half ago. He's not in the world today. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Joseph Smith is dead. Pratchett's viewpoint was that death was the ultimate reality. That sounds odd for what's supposed to be a humor series. But he says that in a number of the books I've read so far. Death is the ultimate reality. Death is the final word. He was an atheist. Pratchett was. I'm here to tell you, life is the final word. Life will be the ruling reality. Pratchett is wrong. And I say that not just because I don't like imagining life to be the way Pratchett says. I say it because Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. Amen? What is the bottom line of reality? Life, not death. Let me say that three times. Not death, not death, not death. Life. That's why I put a picture of spring flowers up there. There's no theological significance to the particular flowers, by the way. Life is the ruling reality. And that's why we remember Jesus Christ. That's how we remember Jesus Christ. We remember his prophecies. That's why you should believe in him. You say, well, I already believed in him. I became a Christian in such and such a time. Believe in him again. Not unto salvation, but unto a reaffirmation of of the relationship you already have. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as Son of God, died for your sins, risen again? Excellent. Believe more because of the prophecies that he gave. And believe more consistently. And believe without wobbling. Remember the fact that he died. Take the communion when it's offered in the right spirit. There's a reason why they say that you can't be a healthy Christian apart from the local church. Because it's in the local church that the ordinances of God are administered. You must be there. You can't stay at home, privately alone. I mean, under certain circumstances, maybe you could. But the idea is that we're supposed to gather and we remember him until he comes. Which means he went. Which means he's returning. Which means he's alive. So you actually have the resurrection tucked away inside the symbolism of the communion elements as well as his death. We also remember his covenant, which tells you why he died. It's not up to us to decide, oh, I think he died for this or that or the other thing. He says why he died. And you remember his resurrection because it's the only way you're going to make it through day to day. Some of you say, well, yeah, I kind of agree that. You haven't had, maybe some of you haven't had certain awful things happen to you yet where you fully appreciate what I mean when I say, your belief in the resurrected Christ is the only way you're going to make it through your day. Where would the mental strength come from Timothy to deal with all that competing and hardship and endurance that Paul mentions in the surrounding material? The resurrected Christ, not an honorable icon of the past, but a living person, physically alive, that we follow and that you can talk to. And he talks back through the pages of Scripture and through the wisdom that his Spirit can give us. Be cheered. Even though there are gloomy things that happen, even though Christians have passed from this earth over the great many generations, we fall right into his arms. And then we get to all come back. And none of us are bald or sick or old, or sinful. Is that all right? Is that all right with everybody? Good. Everything hinges on the resurrection. What is our faith about? What does it mean to be a Christian? Christianity has rules, but Christianity is not mainly about rules. Christianity develops a worldview, but it's not mainly about how you vote. What is it mainly about? Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That is the pinnacle of the mountain. That is the focus of the camera. That is the portrait in the painting. Everything else branches out from Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Let's pray. Lord God, reconfirm to our souls the reality of your resurrection by faith. And Lord, we need to do it by faith because you may not always work a miracle. You may not always make manna come fluttering down out of the sky. You might not heal. You might not send a certain kind of money. You might not always answer every prayer in the way we pray it. But you're still alive. The Bible says you are. And you've provided us with multiple testimonies and ancient prophecies. And it's through these that we can be convinced. Convince us again when we shake and shudder under the pressure of our anxieties and the griefs that daily living sometimes brings us. Lord, on this Easter Sunday, send us out with a conviction of life. We live for life. We are alive in you. And this will be a fully living world. We look forward to that in Jesus' name. And amen.
Lord.